Well, praise God. Glad to be back here day two of, or week two, I guess, of being back together. And it is a blessing. And I don't know about you, but the rest, I was super, the rest of the guys were jealous of me. We got together this week in Kansas City with the other engaged church leaders. And they were all jealous because we were the first church in the Engage Network to get back together. So they were asking how it went. Yeah, yeah. Redeemer, we're the pioneers. And we are the pioneers. Hey, you know what? I feel like I could probably talk a lot harder. So so they were all jealous of me, asked how it went. And I honestly, from the bottom of my heart, I had high expectations and thought that it was going to be a great weekend and was looking forward to it. At the same time, I was feeling a little anxious, but the truth is that I felt it was a way better experience than I even anticipated personally. I was super, super blessed by Lackweed. I didn't realize how much I knew you love the church, but I just didn't realize how much sometimes, again, we take things for granted and how much I really appreciate having all you in my life and how big of a deal that is to all of us. And so I'm thankful for that and the blessing that the Redeemer Church family is, because I think that's what it is. We're going to be looking again. We're in the book of Habakkuk, which is not a common book you probably never even heard of the book of Habakkuk. Probably, maybe you've never read it. That's okay. We want you to read your Bible and just sift through it always. But we're preaching through it as well. And the book of Habakkuk, just a little background, it's an Old Testament book, which means, again, the Bible is split up into two pieces. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament being really the story of God's work in human history and in eternity, really, before Jesus has come to the earth, before his earthly ministry. And then the New Testament, of course, being the life of Jesus, and then what he set out, the story of the church, which is where we find ourselves today. So this is an Old Testament book. It's what's known as a prophet. A prophet isn't necessarily somebody who looks into the future, because sometimes we think about prophecy and future things, although prophets do that. Prophet is somebody who speaks really on the behalf of God. That's what a prophet is. Thus saith the Lord. When a prophet speaks, a true prophet, that is, when he speaks, it's God's word. And you can take it home, put the money in the bank, it's going to happen, okay? And Habakkuk has been saying some pretty rough things, some things that will kind of cause us to bristle, and that's good. Even though it doesn't feel good, it is good. And so this is a great book. We're going to pick up in verse 12. If you remember the last couple weeks, Habakkuk's been asking questions of God, hard questions of God. And God, last week we saw he gave him an answer. And we're going to have another set of questions from Habakkuk, and then we'll dig in. You may have in your bulletin, if you got a bulletin, a lot. You know, this is the thing about Habakkuk for me. I'm in uncharted territory. I've never preached a book like Habakkuk. I've read it many times, but preaching it's something a little different. And so what I might start off with the beginning of the week, and then I get into it, and it's like, no, we're only going to do about 10 verses this week, and that's okay. And so we'll be reading starting in chapter 1, verse 12, and I'm going to go through verse 3 of chapter 2. So let me just read it, and then we'll dig in. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are pure eyes to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the seas, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook, and he drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. He is then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever. Chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself in the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, and I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Let's pray. Father, we again ask that you'd speak to us. These are some heavy words. They can be confusing at just first read. But God, there is some amazing, very relevant, and very practical realities here, truths, promises, that God, I would pray that you would allow us to sink and down into the deep recesses of our heart, that we would walk by faith and believe you and take you at your word, that we would learn something from Habakkuk and how to communicate and approach and talk to you, God, such that we can know true joy in this life. That is the end game for Habakkuk, and that is our desire, is to know you in true joy and in true peace this morning. That is a hard statement, because for many of us in this context of where we find ourselves as a culture, as a world, but even in our individual lives, God, that joy seems away in the distance. In fact, maybe unreachable for some listening this morning. I pray that you would do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a little bit of context. Maybe you should have set that up a little bit before we read. But if you remember, Habakkuk was written 2,500 years ago. And Habakkuk has a great deal to teach us, because it's very relevant stuff. If you go back and you look at the beginning of chapter 1, you're going to remember that Habakkuk finds himself in a very similar situation than what we find ourselves in today in America. A declining culture, a declining economy, violence and contention and strife abound, and inequity, that's sin and lawlessness, such that the righteous, if you're trying to do it right, it feels like there's just no hope. And Habakkuk, prior to this, has asked God some questions. Why are you allowing this to go on? Why? All this ugliness. And remember, he's talking what today would be the modern day church. He's talking about the people of Israel, the nation, God's chosen people. And so that would be the church. He's not looking, we shouldn't think of it as in terms of America necessarily, although you could apply it there for sure. But he's speaking to his church. And God has answered. Last week we saw the answer. It was not an answer that we would all like to hear. It was, yes, I am doing something, and I'm bringing the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. These were the ruthless of the ruthless people. I grew up on the north, kind of east side of Des Moines, and we thought we were a tough crowd, but there were some guys over in Nordville that you didn't want to mess with those people. I mean, we were tough, but these guys were crazy. These are the crazy of the crazies, all right? You know what I'm talking about. And so that was the Babylonians. That was God's answer. I'm going to send them as a judgment, as a reproof for the sin that you're seeing, Habakkuk. I am doing something. But Habakkuk finds himself, well, we find Habakkuk depressed, I would say. He's bummed out. He doesn't understand. He sees no hope. He loves God, but he feels like God has left the building. And he's asking God, and this is where we have some very practical realities for our lives. Because what we see in the book of Habakkuk is him going from this depressed state to a state of joy at the end of the book. And that's why Habakkuk is a good story for us and very relevant for us. You want to know a good story. You want to know if when you judge a good movie, for instance, we talk about this with at home sometimes. Some of my kids like to watch movies. We'll watch a show, and then how did the characters change, right? That's the value of a good story. They started here. They went from here. And Habakkuk is a great story from depression to joy. And that's why it's so applicable to us. And this is huge. Because Habakkuk, what the gospel offers and what Habakkuk is offering us is not escape from our circumstances. You see, Habakkuk's circumstances don't change, right? But the truths in his heart do. And this is very valuable for us. Whatever context we find ourselves in life, whatever our problems are, you may be in the midst of cancer this morning, you may be we're in the midst of political turmoil, we're in the midst of economic uncertainties, wherever we find ourselves, there is hope in the God of the Bible. And there is hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the good news of the book of Habakkuk. And so he's offering us this morning tangible, very tangible and practical truths. And I would even say, I've said in the past, a formula to fighting for joy in our lives. This is why this is so practical for us. An ingredient, a recipe for joy, you might say. And that recipe we've been seeing over the last couple weeks, and I remind you of, was the first ingredient of this recipe for joy was truth. And Habakkuk is asking once again hard questions of God. And his questioning is of God is to find the truth. He wants to know the truth. Because the truth, Jesus has told us, sets us free. And so he is, in questioning God, he's looking for truth. He wants to know. When we see something for what it is, then we're set free and we can know what we're really dealing with. It's the confusion and the misunderstanding of life that causes the fears and worries and anxieties in our heart. And so he is on the pursuit of truth. When you look around our culture, and you think about this pursuit of truth, right? You think about the world. And so we must come to some conclusions or some before we step into this morning about the reality of truth. And we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. But we must come to the reality. And I think Habakkuk has come to that reality because he's searching, he's asking God for the truths that he's looking for. For the questions and the answers. He's going to God. But as we look around this world, we must come this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, that this world, even in the 2,500 years that this book was written, and you can go back further than that, from the beginning of time, that the same issues that humanity is struggling with, there are no better answers today than there were 2,500 years ago when Habakkuk was around. Friends, we have to come to this. Pride and selfishness and greed and the love of money and lust, they are still just as big of an issue today as they are then. We haven't figured out a formula. The doctors, the psychologists, the people have not figured out a way around these issues in our lives. We're no better. Now, the world has some answers. But at best, I like to say those answers are what I say rearranging the furniture, right? They offer an answer, and yet at the same time, they create a problem somewhere else, don't they? Let me give you an example just from the world, right? One pastor used the illustration of some of the sicknesses that we deal with, bacteria and viruses. And what happens? These smart doctors, praise the Lord for them, they find a vaccine or they find an antibody and they give it to the people. But guess what happens? Those viruses or those bacteria, they get stronger, right? And they morph and they reshape. And so guess what the doctors have to do? They have to find a stronger bacteria. Which, once again, we go back and forth. It only makes a stronger new bacteria, which does more harm and more damage. we almost would have been better off not coming up with an antibody at all. You see, this is the way it works in man's economy, in a spiritual sense as well. We come to things like maybe poverty. Poverty is something the Bible is serious about. We should be serious about feeding people and helping people. But if we give people everything that they want and make them rich and put them out in the suburbs and give them all their good stuff that they that we think they need to be truly happy, right? Guess what? All we've done is replace poverty for the love of money and materialism, and we just traded sins, right? We talk about this in the area of addiction. It's great that we would get our addictions corrected, right? Or the things that dominate our life. But if we just exchange them for some other sin, what really have we done? And that's what the world offers us. They're good answers. They will help us temporarily, but they don't really fix the real issue. I mean, I was just thinking out loud here, the coronavirus. You know, what we've done and staying home and being safe and physical distancing, great ideas. But here's what I know. There are a lot more people struggling, right? A lot more people with anxiety. There's a lot more people thinking about divorce than there were 3 months ago. There's a lot more people thinking about suicide and things like this. So all we've done is just exchange. And the point is this, the world doesn't have the answers to the spiritual problems. The truths that we're looking for won't be found out there. That's a big deal. We got to come to that conclusion. If you're still searching this morning, think you're going to find the answer out there or within you, because that's what the world tells you, you're going to be sadly disappointed. That is the second actually recipe that we saw. Truth, the search for truth was the recipe, the ingredient for joy. But the other thing we said is that the humility was the second ingredient. Truth, searching for truth with humility brought this together was going to be the answer for us to find joy and peace in life. Habakkuk is understood, we saw the last couple weeks, that he is just a vapor, friends. He's on this earth for a nanosecond at best in this landscape of eternity. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's man. That's us. And yet this world, once again, tells us how great we are and how wonderful and how much unlimited potential we have. Friends, there's one thing when I realize as I get older and, you know, maybe we're here 70, 80 years, if you're really blessed longer, praise the Lord for that. But we look back, right? You look back 500 years ago, or you look back even 100 years ago, and we laugh. Think about how much this world has changed in the last 100 years. Think about that. Amazing, amazing changes. And friends, they're going to look back on us, and they're going to laugh at a lot of the things that we did. You know, those big think about even the late 80s and 90s. We have to get two hands on the phone to talk into the mobile phones. Remember those? They had those big suitcases in your car, right? And then you pull that big thing out and talk on it. We laugh at that stuff. That was 20 years ago, maybe 30. But the point is this, man is so limited. If you can't accept that reality, we're here, we're gone, we're grass, we're a vapor. So important, humility, that we see the world through these realities. And in humility, friends, I got to come to the conclusion that I am my worst enemy. It's not the world. I've lied to myself more than anybody else. I've went my own way and caused my own destruction. It's not my spouse. It's not the world. It's not my boss. I've been my own worst enemy. And so when we have this pursuit of truth and then this humility, friends, it's the formula for something really good to happen. And in that, we step into our text again today. Habakkuk enters round two, right? And I just want to tell you, these are really practical truths. When you read through this, you're saying, what is this? I mean, what am I going to do? How am I going to preach this, right? And when you dig in, you find that this is very, very practical. Not that it's all about being practical, but it just is. Habakkuk enters into round two with God. Round two. He steps back up. He's ready to box. I like this guy, right? And he's asking God now. He heard the first answer. I'm going to send the Babylonians. They're going to wipe you out. You're going to be displaced from your home country. God, I'm using them to judge you. And it's interesting. So he hears this. He hears about these ruthless people coming to judge Israel. And Habakkuk changes his tune, right? Before he's like, what are you doing, God? Why are you looking idly? Why are you sitting back? It looks like you're not doing anything. And God said, oh, I'm doing something. And now Habakkuk's like, okay, God, I was just kidding. Please don't do that. You know, I wish I wouldn't have answered the question. And it reminds me, again, of that Garth Brooks song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers, right? He's wishing you be careful what you pray for. You ever heard that? And Habakkuk's going, man, I maybe I shouldn't ask that question in the first place, right? And that's true. To be funny, you know, my 30-year reunion's coming up, and I was thinking about thanking God for unanswered prayers. And in that song, he goes back and he like sees his girlfriend from high school, and he's like, oh, praise the Lord, I didn't marry her, right? Yeah, that's true. It's a good song. Biblical. But Habakkuk, in all seriousness, I think what Habakkuk was looking for was this. You remember the story. I talked about it the first week, how we got here. There was a reason for that. There was a king named Josiah. All right, the king in reign right now in Judah was Jehoiakim, I believe, was his name. I mess those names up all the time. But he was Josiah's son, and he was a bad king. He was not good. He was very bad. There's bad and there's very bad. He was very bad. And Habakkuk, I think when he asked God, what are you doing? You see, Josiah, when Josiah came, Josiah was a good king, right? Good leadership. And he found the book, and he said, we're going to turn our hearts to God. And there was this great reform. And I think when Habakkuk's asking the question, he's hoping, God, do what you did with Josiah, right? Bring back the good leader. Return us to his word. That's a great, we should pray like that. God, restore our nation, right? Restore the church. Do something good. Bring good leaders and, you know, do something awesome. Friends, we have to accept that God can and does and will in human history. He doesn't always answer the prayer like we want him to. And in this case, he's not going to bring an awesome reform through a king like Josiah. He's going to bring, honestly, the exact opposite. And friends, this is good for us to think about. The truth is, in the evangelical church, I've been very disturbed by the evangelical church. I'm going to say that. That would be the churches that we associate. It's been very disappointing, honestly, when you compare God's word to the church today. The place of God's word not being properly taught and exposited, right, from the pulpit or wherever we go. Sin and godlessness, you know, being allowed to just to run amok, not just in you know, with all of us, but in leadership and things. I mean, the church has not been a good example to the world. So we pray, God, do make your church awesome, right? We want to see your church be that city on the hill. We want to see it do what it's called to do. Not that all churches are, you know, we all got our problems, right? I don't think Redeemer is this, you know, got it all figured out. We don't. We're still working on that, and we will continue. But when we pray for these things, we need to be careful about how God can and will and does answer. We want to be biblical about that, because it may not be what we think. We've got to be okay with that. And so what I want to do now is press in to what Habakkuk, what he says and how he questions God and what we can learn, because there are some very practical principles for how we approach and how we work through problems and uncertainty and confusion and anxieties and fears and worries and depression, how we go about working through this with God. There is some very practical stuff. So number one that we see with Habakkuk is that he pushes in. Number one, he doesn't give up. He answers the first question. He doesn't like God's answer, and he doesn't just sit on his hands and say, well, you know, I asked. I didn't like it. You know, been there, done there, bought the T-shirt. I'm out of here. He doesn't just sit back idly. He presses in to God. He doesn't just accept, I've talked to several of you about this. I said this a few weeks ago, those words that you hear that drive you crazy. Just trust God, right? Or when you got a problem, somebody will say, God turns all things to good. I don't want to hear that right now, right? I wanted something tangible. I want something I can chew on. I want a real answer. Don't give me those blanket answers. And Habakkuk's pushing in. He's seeking. He's knocking. He's searching. He's going to dig in. He's peeling back the onion. He asked the first question. He got an answer. He's going to dig in further. Friends, the point is that joy must be fought for and pursued. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Think of the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18. Listen to what he says. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. How easy it would be for Habakkuk to lose heart right now, wouldn't it? Oh my gosh, I'm gonna curl up in a ball and just, woe is me. The Chaldeans are coming. No. That God says, Jesus says, no, don't do that. He says this, in a certain city there was a judge. Might be hard to read, so listen up. Who neither feared God nor respected man. So this is a bad judge. And there was a widow in that city that kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. So this woman, probably low on the radar, women didn't have much respect, especially in those times. And she keeps asking this judge, this dishonorable judge, for give me justice, give me justice. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. It's kind of a funny story, isn't it? So that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous just says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him all day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Friends, I don't know, but I have one of these kids in my house, right? I'm trying not to name names anymore because my kids get upset when I name names. But, hey, Dad, can we go fishing today? Sure, maybe later, right? Standard dad answer, maybe later. About a half hour later. Hey, Dad, you know, we probably need to stop at the store before we go fishing and get some more lures, right? Okay, yeah, let me get my stuff done first, son, right? Hey, Dad, about a half hour later, you know, when we go to that pond, we're going to go over to this one spot because that's where all the fish are. Yeah, I know, buddy. It's, you know, he's letting me know. He's on the radar. Okay, you know, half hour later, Dad, it's looking like it's going to rain. What do you think, Dad? Get in the car. Let's go, right? Let's get out of here. But the point is this, the parable that Jesus teaches. The Holy Spirit leads us to press in. We don't sit back and wait idly for something to happen or when we have these questions or when confusion sets in. We don't curl up and say, woe is me. We push in. We peel back the onion. We keep searching and asking God. On a personal level, I have to be honest that as I thought about an illustration, the best one that came to mind was some of my own battles with anger. You know, I grew up in a hippie home where everything was just chill, man, peace, right? Peace out. But the truth was is that I was a very angry young man. And the older I got, and it didn't help the fact that I was a wrestler and a boxer and all these things, but the further I got along life, that anger really began to come out in me, and especially in certain contexts. It's one thing when you're 10 years old and you have a fit of anger. It's another thing when you're 18 or 19 and there's a lot of training that went behind that. And that got me in a lot of trouble. When I became a Christian, though, God began to deal with me on this issue of my anger, as he does with all of our sin. But in particular, God had drawn a line in the sand with me. And in a very intense battle in which I would say I nearly lost my family because of it, God began to loosen the reins of my uncontrolled anger. Not that it went away completely. I don't believe in complete deliverance, all right? I know the potential in my heart to still sin and fall into fits of rage of anger. And I'm still battling that. But even in that, maybe after those first 3 years of getting serious finally about my anger, and I wasn't beating people up anymore, you might say, I still had that in my heart, right? I was still maybe not acting out in fits of rage, but there was tremendous anger still working out of my heart. And the point is, I could have just stopped. We could just stop there, right? And say, I'm not hitting people anymore. Praise the Lord. That's not it. God wants to pursue. We want to pursue and go hard after the sin and the things and the questions and the issues of our lives such that I get to the joy. And it wasn't going to be real joy in my life until I got to the kindness of God. And the kindness of God worked deep into the resources of my heart, and I started seeing why the anger's there and what's going on behind the scenes and peeling back the onion. And friends, we got to do this thing. We can't ever settle in and say, well, it's just, you know, praise the Lord, he did this work. No, he wants to do the complete work. We have to keep pressing in and asking the hard questions and digging in. And I discovered a lot of things about my childhood that I'm not blaming on my childhood, but they were triggers and things that were causing some sin to work out in my life. And if you don't press into those areas and those hard questions and those corners of life that need to be dug up, friends, we end up staying where we're at. The Holy Spirit causes us to push in and pursue joy. Pursue joy. It's a fight. It's a hard fight. Number two, I think what we see from Habakkuk is, this is so good. In fact, I want to recommend this little tiny book called From Fear to Faith by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Just filled with gems, right? It's about the book of Habakkuk. But what he does here is, when the confusion sets in, when the questions set in, when life's problems set in, when life throws you the curveball or things seem to be falling, you are falling through the cracks, what Habakkuk does is he returns to the things he knows for sure. Number two point is he sticks to the basic foundational truths and promises and realities of life. He doesn't focus on an economy that's uncertain. He doesn't focus on political unrest. He doesn't focus on the temporary realities of life. What does Habakkuk do? He goes to what he knows for sure. So many times, friends, our greatest problem is ourselves, in that we run off into hypotheticals. We create all these scenarios. We run into speculations, into conspiracy theories, and it's fleshliness. It takes over our lives and consumes us, and we create all these little scenarios that aren't even true. And this happens in marriage, in conflict with other people. And this is very dangerous as it comes to the church. I was reading this week even about Thomas Jefferson, you know, and you guys know who he is, one of the founders of our country, right? And he was looking at the problems and the progress of man and all these things, and he said, you know what? I don't like the supernatural things of God. I like the teaching and the wisdom of God in the Bible, but I don't like the fact that Jesus does miracles. That seems a little, I don't like that. And so what did he do? He wrote his own Bible, took out all the miracles, right? You can get that Bible today, the Thomas Jefferson Bible. But the point is this, is that when we start to run off into our own thinking, our own hypotheticals, our own reasoning and understanding, we end up being off on our own little world. We create a God of our own image. And we see this going on in the church. I remember 10, 20 years ago, a very hip, cool guy, teacher, who had these really cool videos. I'm not going to name names. And all these churches were buying into his language, right? Buying into his cool videos. And they were showing up in youth groups and in churches. And everybody was all abuzz about these hip, cool videos that people were watching. But here's the thing. You start watching those videos, and this guy would say things like, the virgin birth. Is that really that important? I mean, do you really have to believe in the virgin birth to be a Christian? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal because it's in the Bible, right? And guess what? If you remove the virgin birth, Jesus is born to a woman alone or to men, all right, sinful men. And so he's a sinner. He's born a sinner. The virgin birth is a big deal because Jesus is the sinless Son of God and he's born of man together. That's a big deal, right? And if you don't have a sinless Jesus, then you don't have a cross. But it sounded, yeah, we don't need virgin birth. No big deal, right? Well, today that man, you follow that line and that logic and that sort of thinking, and that man is a heretic today. I mean, he doesn't even claim to be a Christian anymore. The point is this, friends, when the world doesn't add up, when God doesn't add up, when we're confused, when things don't line up, we go to the things that we know for sure. Look what Habakkuk does in verse 12. What does he say? God, you are everlasting. You see what he's saying there? I don't know about all this stuff. I don't know about the Babylonians and the Chaldeans, and I got questions, but I know that you're the everlasting God. He's eternal. I know that this world didn't get here by accident. I know there's no way in a million, million, million years and chances and all this stuff that this thing came here. This world is here by chance. God created it. God formed it. He is eternal. He's from beginning to end. I don't see it. I only see through my little window, but I know for a fact that you are God. And what that's important, friends. You won't get answers like this from a psychology book. Oh, Lord, my God, he says, my Holy One. God, this world is full of sin, and I don't know who to trust and who to believe, but I can come to God. And he will tell me what is right and what is wrong. I don't know about all these other sources, and they change, and they tell me this is true today and tomorrow it's not. But I can come to God because he's holy, he's separate. And he says this is good and this is evil. And I can bank on God's holy word because he is a holy God. So important, friends. And he says, we shall not die. What does he mean by that? He says in the answer, you're holy, you're everlasting, and we shall not die. He knows that God has made a covenant with his people. That's what he means there. He knows that God has said to Israel, I will not wipe you out. You're my people. I got a plan for you. I'm not going to wipe you out. I may reprove you and I may discipline you. Friends, these are big promises when you feel like you've made a mess of your life. No, because of the blood of Christ, God loves me. And he does have a plan for me. Might not be my plan, but he will not forsake me. Oh Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. Oh God, oh rock, you have established them for a reproof. In other words, guess what? God disciplines those who he loves. He's acknowledging that is a fact. He loves me, he loves Israel, he loves his church, and he may reprove them, he may discipline them, but he will not abandon them. Friends, when life is confusing, you make an inventory of the things that you know for sure. And I mean this, most practical thing you can do in your life, write down the things in your context, in your situation, that you know for sure. What I know for sure about God and what I know for sure about me. I might not know what my bank account's going to look like next week, but I know this. I am a husband and I am a father and I am a pastor and I'm going to live out faithfully the things that I know for sure. And I'm going to, if it says the husbands love their wives, I'm going to work hard at that, and I'm going to teach my children, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to come here and try to teach the truth and do it with love and compassion, and I just got to let the chips fall where they fall, right? I can't control it all. But these are the things I know, and I'm going to work hard at those things, and I got to leave the rest of it to God. When I've made a mess of my life, or when you're saying there's no hope for me this morning, what does God say about it? Write the truths down. No, In Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. Are you forgiven this morning? Very important question. Are you or aren't you? Either you're in the blood of Christ or you're not. And friends, that cannot be lost, by the way. What God has done, he does not take back. We need to ask ourselves these questions. If I've made a mess, what are the facts about who I am and where I'm at? Maybe I've made a mess of things. The Bible says, go confess it. Get right. Get it out. That's all I can do. I can do what God asked me to do, and I can believe God and take him at his word. And outside of that, I can't control it. Friends, this is as good a stuff as you're going to get. Your marriage is in trouble. You look around and everything seems uncertain. Make an inventory. What do you know about God? What has God said about your thing? And bank on it. Bank on it. Take him at his words. So much, so practical. Jesus said, seek first in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, listen, do not be anxious about tomorrow, Habakkuk. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. For today, sufficient for today is its own trouble, right? You got enough stuff to worry about today. You worry about the things that you're responsible for today. You honor God. You take God at his promises today. You can't control it all. That's what he's saying to Habakkuk. That's what Habakkuk is saying in response. That's very practical. Number three. What time is it, by the way? I want to make sure I'm respectful of time. Anybody got a time on them? Sorry. Okay. 10 minutes. All right. Number three, and all this one quick. The limited potential of man. You see, and we mentioned this already. What we need to understand, to put it bluntly, you're not awesome. Okay? You have moments that you're awesome, and then you also suck. Okay? Sorry. That's a great way just to put it down into 2 minutes. Move on to the next point. But seriously, we have to get this. We're in a process. If you're a Christian today, if you know the blood of Christ, right? If you don't have Christ covering your sin this morning, then yes, there is no good news. What promises do you have? What truths do you have? This is for those of you who know Christ. Because if you know Christ this morning, you've confessed that you need God to take over your life, that you need him in your life now, and you need him to save you when you die, to cover your sins, right? That reality, that you're in the process then of becoming changed. My favorite Bible verse, truly, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? All I can be is who I am today. And Habakkuk's questioning God. The Babylonians are coming in. He's saying, why, God? Why are you bringing these unrighteous people come in to judge us? The Babylonians, by the way, are as, like I said earlier, they're as ruthless as ruthless. And he says they're going to hook us and they're going to drag us away. We're like fish. And when you do this, the research on the Babylonians, that's what they used to do. This is an illusion from what really the Babylonians used to do is they'd put a hook in the bottom, the people that they would capture, they'd put them on a hook on their bottom lip, string them like a stringer, like a fish of string, a stringer of fish, right? One after another, and they'd lead them out. You wouldn't want to run, right, with the hook through the bottom lip, right? You don't want to run. It hurts. That's what they would do. That's the illusion that he makes here. But friends, this, once again, and I'm going to condense it down. What we need to understand is that for as much as we know, as smart as we can be, the truth is we know very little. We have very little understanding about what's really going on in the bigger picture. I have limited potential. I can do a lot of great things, and God has gifted me, and it's not that I should just look at myself and say, you're just nothing, right? I have nothing to offer. It's not that. But it's that I see both sides of this story. And Habakkuk understands that. He's questioning God. He doesn't get it. And sometimes we don't get it. We don't add up. We don't make sense. We can't make sense of the thing. You know, I use this as an illustration. Just the fact that we aren't that great, right? I went away on a pastor's retreat. We're a very competitive group. In fact, four of us are very competitive when it comes to golf. And so we were going to play golf, and it was this beautiful day out, right? Nice, and I'm playing great golf, all right? I'm winning. I'm beating these guys, and I'm, you know, and it's a big deal. This is a very competitive thing. And I'm looking at the landscape and praising Jesus, and I'm playing good golf, and they're all jealous of me, right? And I'm winning. And then it came to the 15th hole, and I hit two in the drink, and I took a nine. And I went from praising the Lord, and I mean this, friend, I was mad. I was throwing my clubs, which I don't do very often. And I went from whistling and praising the Lord to, I was mad for the next hour. I mean, really mad that I blew it. I blew it. I wanted my name on the trophy. That's true. There's a real trophy. But the point is this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's who I am. I have a lot of questions. I don't know why I do these things. I'm going to press in. I'm going to go to God. But I know this. I'm just a vapor. And the truth is, sometimes we can get so serious about ourselves, so down on ourselves. I have to come to this reality. I'm just limited. I'm just a man. I don't have it all figured out. I'm not going to have it all figured out. I got a lot of questions. And which brings me to the last thing as we close. What we find Habakkuk doing is climbing up into his watchtower, he says, spiritually speaking. He gets up in the watchtower. He gets out of the muck. He gets out of the mud where he can't see, where he can't understand. And he says, I'm gonna rise up, God, and I'm just going to wait. He's just going to wait on God to bring the answer. Friends, so important that we can wait on God and God's timing and God's answers. One of the first things we do in counseling, and especially marriage counseling, one of the first diagrams I use is a diagram where it has God up here, one person on this side, and one person on this side. Now, usually it's a husband-wife, but it could be any. This, you're on this side, anything in life could be on this side. And the problem a lot of times, like in marriage counseling, is she's doing this and he's doing that. And we're doing this. That's the problem. And what I ask people to do, and I ask God to ask myself to do the same thing, is I'm going to say enough of this. I'm going to take my problems, and I'm going to take them to God. And I can't change that person. I can't change that circumstance. I can't change this thing. But what I can do is say, God, I've pressed in. I've taken an inventory of the truths that I know. I understand that I'm limited. And then I just have to leave it at God's feet. I got to leave it with God. This is very, very, very practical, friends, that we can take our problems vertically with God and leave them at his feet, and that we can trust him with stuff even when we don't get the answers we want, even when things don't change. God will do it. He is not quick, or he's not slow to move, as slow as we understand, as he understands slow, maybe not as we do. And friends, we have to be able to do this, whether it's our finances or whatever situation we find ourselves, that we take our things to God when we've done everything else, when we've done all that we can do, and we just say, God, I have to leave it here, and then I'm done with it. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says here about this. He says, having failed to reach a solution, Habakkuk doesn't have a solution yet. Despite seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing else to do but to take it to God in prayer. But what so frequently happens to us is this, he says. We get on our knees and we tell God about the thing that is worrying us. We tell him that we cannot solve the difficulty ourselves, that we cannot understand it, and we ask him to deal with it and to show us his way. But then the moment we get up from our knees, we begin to worry about the problem again. Now, if you do that, you might as well not have prayed, he says. Wow. If you take your problem to God, leave it with God. I love that. Resolutely refuse to think about it or talk about it. Do not go to the first Christian you meet and say, you know, I have this awful problem. I don't know what to do. Don't discuss it, he says. You've already done that. You've already worked through all that stuff. Leave it with God and go on your watchtower. Friends, Jesus says this, Philippians 4, 4 through 7. When we don't know what to do, when things are uncertain, rejoice. In the Lord, always I say rejoice. There's that joy. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. You hear that? Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these practical things, God. Practical truths from Habakkuk. When we don't know what to do, you said this morning, press in. Faith must be fought for. Number two, take an inventory of the things that we know about God and about ourselves for sure. Stick to the plain things that we can bank on, the truths that will not change. Number three, realize just how limited and how fragile we are. Number four, God, help us to wait in faith, fully trusting you to do the work. Questions of our heart. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Try not to touch anybody. Praise God. We'll see you next week. I think we're exiting out these doors again. If not, Greg will track you down.